How does someone give up faith? We're going to talk about one aspect of that today and the protection against that. But the other way, it's found in Hebrews chapter 3. So there's the way my experience has been, there's really two ways people end up losing their faith. One is they get sucked in by deceitful arguments and philosophies. That's one of them. That's what we're going to be talking about here. But the other one that we're not going to be talking about is found in Hebrews chapter 3, where he talks about being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And you need to be aware of that. I need to be aware of that. And the reason we need to be aware of that is that the people that the writer of Hebrews is writing to there are people who have ended up having their homes taken for being Christians. They're ended up in prison. They've ended up suffering for their faith, and they did it with joy. So in other words, they had faith at one time that joyfully accepted somebody coming onto their property and taking their home and kicking their family out. And they allowed themselves from that point forward to get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin because they couldn't pull themselves out of it. So what I'm saying is nobody is immune to that. Nobody. And you need to be on guard against it. I need to be on guard against it because sin is nothing to play around with. We are constantly at war against it. If we make a peace treaty with it, it kills us. There's no middle ground. You can't allow it. So we've been talking about the mystery, and Paul talks about this mystery constantly. And how we define it, I'm not going to go back and lay all the groundwork again. We've been building on this for several weeks now. Paul defines the mystery as Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he does it in Colossians chapter 1, actually. And he defines it a little bit further in Colossians chapter 2, where he talks about it's Christ himself. And you put those concepts together, and we recognize that the Holy Spirit is actually Christ dwelling in you. And again, God does not have a problem with how he interacts with himself. Humanity is the one that has a problem with how God interacts with himself, and is constantly trying to find definitions for it and then exclude other definitions. And you know, I just think we just need to let God describe himself the way he sees fit, and we just say, yes, Lord. Sounds good to me. And we talked about how this understanding of the mystery is designed to give us a full assurance of faith. But in order to make that happen, we first have to understand that our motives have to be pure. And the motive that he wants us to have before we can actually get this full assurance of faith is that we have to understand that this really isn't just about us. A lot of times we have, a lot of times in the Christian world, there's this really, really narcissistic theology where everything is brought about and made to bear on the individual. And I make everything about me. God wants me to be happy. God wants me to be this. God wants me to be that. And really, when you look at Christianity, yes, you play a huge part. God did come. I mean, and Dale brought it up. He came to die for you. But he came to die for everyone else, too. And when we recognize this, that our heart, he says in verse number 2, that our hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love. In other words, that we're here to actually become one, become united with each other, to work together as a group for the glory of God. That's the purpose of the church. We can get so much more done when all of us are serving. So as we're coming into 2026 and we're burying 2025, ask yourself the question, what have I done to serve the church? And then how can I serve the church in the next year? Because we're not here to be served. We're here to serve. Now, when we do that, and I'm here to serve you, and you're here to serve me and everybody else, we all get what we need. But really, as Paul says, and Jesus is the one who said it, actually, it's more blessed to give than to receive, isn't it? I'll tell you what, I got some cool presents this year. But I got to be honest, giving them was so much better. And you know it too. Isn't it so much better to give than to get? Same thing's true in Christianity. If we're just getting and getting and getting and we're not serving, we're missing out on the greatest blessing that God has for us. So the point of this branch of the mystery that God's trying to get across to us in chapter 2 of Colossians is that the mystery helps to protect us against false teaching. And that's one of the main points that we're going to be talking about today, is how the mystery, in other words, the concept of the Holy Spirit through the scriptures, through the person of Christ, is designed to help us guard against deception. So let's start back off here in verse 22. I'm sorry, verse 2. And let's just read a little bit. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. That's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Now look at verse 3. In whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now why is Paul writing this? He says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability in your faith. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, there are several different parts of that we're not going to hit today. We're going to hit on some of those next week. The point that I want to hit on today specifically is how this full assurance resulting in a true knowledge of the mystery, how that guards us against deception. Listen, we have to be firmly rooted in Christ. And notice one of the things that's required of that. Look at verse 5. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and stability of your faith. Guess what Christianity requires? Discipline. Work. You know, I constantly say this. You can't float through your relationship with Christ. You can't just chill out, put your feet up, and enjoy blessings without the discipline, the stability that comes through the effort that goes into learning about who Christ is. But notice what he says there in verse 4, because this is really the main point, that in verse 8. I say this that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. People make it their living to try to delude you. Now, what does that word delude mean? It's a long Greek word. Paralogizomai. That is not the correct way to pronounce that. But that's Hooked on Phonics works for me, right? That's an old commercial from back in the 80s or 90s. I don't know. It was a while ago. My Greek pronunciation was never great. But the word's cool. It has the root word for logos, logic, word, communication. But then it has the Greek preposition para on the front of it, which means alongside logic. It's not logic. It's not sound. But it's right there alongside of it. So here's what that word actually means. It means to reason contrary to the truth using logical sounding arguments. It's reasoning contrary to truth, but making it sound really good. I know I bring out Greek a lot, but isn't some of that stuff just cool? The way that the nuances of the words, and you know, we just read the word delude, but there's so much more below the surface. See, why is Paul saying this? I say to you, so no one will delude you with persuasive argument. They sound good. They have a semblance of reason and soundness to them. You could see how people would get it, how people would fall for it. It sounds good. It even sounds true and reasonable, but it's not. Now, faulty reasoning isn't always easy to spot, is it? Why is that? It's because there's an active and powerful intelligence behind the faulty reasoning. I want you to understand something. The ones who are creating the faulty reasoning, the delusions, the persuasive arguments, are way smarter than you. They're way smarter than me. They have lived for thousands of years at least. They have been around for the entirety of human habitation of this earth. And they know you better than most people know themselves. They know what you fall for. They don't have to bring up necessarily new arguments because the old ones work really, really good. What's the first argument that caused humanity to fall? Did God really say? Guess what arguments are being put out there today? Did God really say? Same arguments. It's the main reason I started the first podcast, the Cat CPR podcast. Look, I never had questions about canon and textual criticism. So the first several episodes of the podcast have been on canon and textual criticism. So canon being what books belong in the Bible, textual criticism, how do we know that the autographs were faithfully preserved? In other words, how do we know that what I'm reading in Colossians right now is what Paul really wrote? I can count on one hand in the first 20 years of ministry how many questions I had on those topics. None. You got to understand, I have had thousands upon thousands of Bible studies with hundreds of people. And the questions never got brought up. In the last several years, they get brought up all the time. The foundational things that we go over in that podcast, I guess, you know, I know they're not everybody's cup of tea, but they're absolutely essential for people going forward. In the last 6 months, people have asked me questions and I've referred them back to the podcast episodes we've done dozens and dozens of times. Because the questions are now getting brought up over and over and over again. Man, what's the book of Enoch? I keep seeing reels about that. What's that about? What about the Apocrypha? You know, I keep getting all these Orthodox reels and these Catholic reels on my feed. And why don't we listen to the Epistle of Barnabas? You know, why don't we utilize, you know, the book of Maccabees? We got episodes on that. We handled it. Because when we get into the bigger questions and the more foundational questions, and none of these questions are going to be easy to answer, you want to learn how to do easy objections? Go figure that out. Go talk to people. We're talking about the main existential questions in that podcast. Issues. We know people who have lost their faith over textual criticism. It is absolutely essential we go over these things and handle them and answer them, creating a library so that when people do get these questions in a Bible study, they're able to go back and research them. It's necessary. It's essential. There's good material out there, but if I had a nickel for every time somebody said, yeah, I can't really send people over to that, though, because it's full of false doctrine, too. We're trying to create resources that have clean doctrine all the way through so that you can send anybody to them and they're not going to get led astray by some other faulty, delusive, or delusional argument. Because there's active and powerful minds behind these things. And they could be persuasive. That word for persuasive speech means enticing words. They will appeal to the flesh in some way. Now, a lot of times, these could be things that indulge the flesh. And they sound good. They sound humble. They can sound holy. We're just sinners saved by grace. Amen. That sounds so humble, doesn't it? It sounds so holy, doesn't it? It's absolutely trash, garbage theology. And it'll suck somebody down into the abyss quicker than praying Jesus into your heart. Because it's not found in the scripture. When you become a Christian, God moves you from the camp of sinner to saint. Does that mean you're never going to sin again? No, not at all. But your identity has changed. And what happens with a change of identity is a change of expectation of behavior. A change of identity, you act according to how you define yourself. That's how it works. If you define yourself as a sinner saved by grace, and that's all you're ever going to be, that's all you're ever going to act like. But if you define yourself as a saint the way God does, a holy one, a child of God, a royal priest, and you let that get beat deep down inside your psyche to where that's the definition of who you are, you, with the Holy Spirit, will start to act like that. And it's going to protect you from the faulty, delusional arguments that sound so good because they entice the flesh. Now, here's another interesting one. Keep in Colossians 2 and go to verse 23, because this is going to sound contrary to what most people think of as false doctrine. But I want to show you something about this, that this is actually how a lot of people act, maybe even ourselves sometimes. So he's talking about all these things that people believe in. And then he says in verse 23, he says, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but of no value against fleshly indulgence. In other words, people who treat the flesh harshly. And you might think, why would somebody create a delusion about severely treating the body, punishing themselves, and why would people fall for it? The reason is because it involves the punishment of the flesh and not the renewal of the mind. Let's walk this through for a second. Many people would rather punish the flesh as long as they can still indulge the mind. Think about that. There's a lot of people out there that are like that. It really is so much harder to truly renew the mind. It's so much easier to pay the penalty later. It's why people do things that are pleasurable, even though they know they're going to have to pay for it tomorrow. So instead of putting the effort in to renew the mind and transform the way that we think and who we are, most people like to go ahead and indulge and then beat themselves up afterwards, because now they feel like they're actually paying for what it is that they've done. They're paying the price, and that makes them feel better. Listen, the price has already been paid for your sin. It's already over. Christ paid it. You engaging in sin and then beating yourself up after and facing negative consequences means absolutely nothing. It doesn't earn brownie points with God. Now, does buffeting the body, is that necessary? Paul says, yes, it is. You do need righteousness, self-control, and discipline. That is fruit of the Spirit. But how do you get that? Renewal of the mind. That's how you get it. You don't get it by engaging in bad stuff and then, you know, beating yourself up afterwards. I mean, man, how many pounds have y'all gained the last week? What's it going to be like when you get back into exercising and eating right, at the beginning of the year? For a lot of folks, it's going to be like, oh, that's brutal, right? I'm paying for it. And it makes you feel good because you're suffering after doing something that you indulge in. Now, that might work physically for some folks. It doesn't work spiritually. You don't get to pay for your sin. That takes away from what Christ did. He already paid for it. But man, a lot of people, they would just rather indulge in the sin, beat themselves up afterwards, and think somehow that they've squared it with God. And that's not how Christianity is designed to operate. So what are these thoughts designed to do? Well, let's go to verse 8. He said, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." These things are designed to take you captive. Now, Paul says, he says, see to it. Now, that's what he says in the New American Standard. Yours might say something a little bit different. But it means to watch out or be on guard, and it's a command. He's not saying, you know, this may happen, this may not happen. He's saying, watch out, it's going to happen. You have to understand, there is a battle taking place over your mind and your heart, your affections, your soul, every single day. Always. That word captive means to lead away as spoil, to carry off like a predator. Your soul is the prize. And there is someone who is actively trying to take it as a trophy. And you get to determine who wins. It's not like there are no victims here in this fight. Everyone gets to determine who is going to have their soul as the trophy. Now, the ones fighting over you are very different. And they have very different plans for you if they win. One wants to destroy you. That enemy has already been consigned to the pits of hell as their reward, and they don't want to go alone. They want you to go with them. And so they're throwing everything that they have. And like I said, don't underestimate this enemy. They are way smarter than you. They're way craftier than you. That's why he says in Christ himself, back there in verse 3, in whom are hidden the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We're being fought over. There are two intense spiritual forces that are playing with, I mean, not playing, one's playing with you, the other one's trying to save you. And the things that we're exposed to in this world are what's being done and what's being used to have you sway one way or the other. Look, like we said, discipline, stability in your faith, you've got to put the work in. You have to put the study in the scriptures. And you've got to make sure that you understand the scriptures as God intended them to be understood. There are a lot of tools out there that are there to help you. But I would be very careful how you use those tools. Until you've gone through the mental discipline and the work to get through the scriptures, to define the terms the way the scriptures has them do it, you need to stay away from things like AI. Don't ever let AI write your material, your lessons, until you are an expert and are able to determine what AI is actually telling you. By the way, AI's material, you can spot it, just so you know. You need to go through the effort and work yourself to study to show yourself approved. And don't let somebody do the work for you. You need to engage in the discipline. I use AI all the time. But I've been in ministry 30 years. No, 33 years. And I've only used AI in the last two. I did all that work. And I still find that sometimes I rely on it too much and I back off and I get it done myself. Because it's still, even though I've been working with it and training, it still doesn't do it the way that I want it to. It still slips in little faulty understandings and little faulty definitions. And so I use it as a research assistant and I don't let it write my stuff for me. It's dangerous. Because it sounds good. It sounds reasonable, but it's not. The predator uses some very multifaceted things. Look what it says there in verse 8. Philosophy. I love philosophy, but you got to understand that sometimes, you know, and the word philosophy means a lover of wisdom. You got to be really careful about where that wisdom comes from. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says there's two sources of wisdom. You got a wisdom of the world and a wisdom from God. You got to make sure you're able to determine which one's which. So we've got philosophy. We've got empty deception. That literally means vain delusion. It's a false impression made to deceive and cheat and comes from a motive of guile and treachery. Remember, the active intelligence that's out there is full of guile and treachery. It hates you and wants to use everything in its power to have you just veer off course a little bit, because your journey might still be kind of long. If you veer off just a little bit, you're going to find yourself really far off when you get to your final destination. We have to be eternally diligent. And then it says, according to the traditions of men. This is dangerous. We do a lot of things because, not all traditions are bad, but we do a lot of things because of tradition. How many times you run into somebody that says, you know, fill in the X with whatever religion you want. I'm X because my family is X. I was born into this. My mother, my father, my grandparents, they were all part of this. And so that's what I am. That's not great. All three of my kids are Christians. I would be mortified if they're Christians because Jessica and I were Christians. Because they're like, well, I guess I'll get baptized because my parents got baptized. When they reached a certain age, typically, you know, 12, 13, 14, we started helping them to move away from Jessica and my's faith and help them create their own faith, their own conviction, their own belief system, no matter what that was. Because that's the only thing that's going to carry them through. They're not getting to heaven on my faith. They're not getting to heaven on their mother's faith. They're getting to heaven on their own faith in Christ. So it's absolutely essential that we help them challenge the traditions that they were taught so that they believe what's right and not what they were taught necessarily. And then it says finally, according to the principles of the world, or elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Now, what those principles are found in chapter 2, verses 20, and going forward. And we're just going to read this real quick. I'm wrapping up. It says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, it's the same thing he says there in verse 8. Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? That's what he talks about. Appearance of wisdom. Self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body. But they're of no value against fleshly indulgence. If our mindset is do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, I can't do this, I can't do that. That has the appearance of wisdom, but really is of no value against fleshly indulgence. The only thing that is really going to solve fleshly indulgence is the renewal of the mind, changing the way that we think about those things. That's why I've always told you guys, if you ever hear me say sin is fun, you have my permission to hit me in the head. Because as long as I have in my mind that sin is fun, I'm going to want to do it. My goal is to transform and renew my mind through the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God so that I get to view sin the way he views it in 2 Peter chapter 2 when he talks about people who were in Christ and who have fallen away. He says it's happened to them according to the true proverb, if I could speak, a dog returns to its own vomit. I need to view sin in that capacity, as a big plate of that. I know it's almost lunchtime. I don't want to spoil your appetite. I mean, what if that was served at Christmas dinner? Would you eat it? No. It would revolt you. You would be disgusted by it. Through the renewal of the mind, that is how we can view sin. It takes time, it takes discipline, it takes stability, perseverance. But that is how the change takes place. A change in identity, a change in thinking. Because something happened to us along the way that made us think that those things are enjoyable. It's going to take time, energy, and effort, especially through our exposure to the Scripture and the Holy Spirit working on us through our minds, to renew our mind to the point where we change the way that we think about those things, to where we desire the holy and righteous things, and we're repulsed by the things that aren't there. Remember what he tells us in Romans. He says, I believe it's chapter 12, abhor what is evil. That word abhor means an active hatred. Detestable. We can get to that point. We can have mercy on some, snatching them out of the fire, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. We love that person. We're snatching them out of the fire, but we even hate their garment that's polluted by the flesh. We have to have that balance of abhorring evil and loving what is good. That comes through a renewal of the mind. My point is that the understanding of the mystery and what God is trying to accomplish through the indwelling Holy Spirit helps to protect us from these things, because every single false ideology, false teaching, deception of sin, all comes back to being actively contrary to the purpose of the mystery of Christ in us. So having an understanding of what the goal is and what the purpose is and what he's trying to accomplish is what's going to protect us from all of these other things. And it's going to help us to encourage others and help us protect them. That's why he says, after the heart being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin in Hebrews chapter 3, he says, therefore, encourage one another day after day at as long as it's still called today. That's the purpose of us in each other's lives. To encourage each other day after day, so that we don't get hardened by that deceitfulness of sin, so that we're not taken captive. That's why everything that we talk about in the faith, in the church, in our Bible studies, in the assemblies, needs to be, and again, I know sometimes we make mistakes, we're learning, we figure it out, but it needs to be true to the basic principles of the Scripture. We're going to disagree on some of the peripheral stuff, but the foundational, basic, core things about what God's trying to accomplish, these are the things that have to be understood and followed. So next week, we're going to talk about, now that we're being protected against false ideology, we're going to talk about the resulting fullness that comes as a result of being protected from those things and understanding the mystery. But we'll get to that next week.